First Peter chapter 4 today before we, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11, but before we do study, we're going to do our reading, and I just thought it'd be good to have the reading from First Peter chapter 1, just kind of the intro part, which just talks about this glorious position that we have in Jesus, because the book is about suffering and enduring persecution and suffering, and even though we don't suffer like a lot of the world does yet, we definitely go through suffering. You know, we definitely suffer. And so it's just good to be encouraged in what our starting point is. So if you would stand, we're going to read just a handful of verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 in the New King James. And I'll start with the odd number, verse 3 here. And you all can read together the even numbered verses. So 1 Peter 1, 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
In this you greatly rejoice, but now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials.
That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory,
receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Father, thank you for this good word, this truth, this position that we have in you, that we have an inheritance. No matter how rich or poor we are down here, we have an inheritance in heaven with you that cannot and will not fade away, and it's reserved for us. It's waiting for us, and you're waiting for us, Lord, just to finish our course. Help us to finish well, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so we've made it to chapter 4, 1 Peter. Just the continuing theme, I see 1 Peter as just simply the theme of the book being suffering and glory, that we're going to suffer in this life one way or the other. And as a Christian, we have a chance to glorify God in our suffering by just living according to his word and honoring him. But also the glory of it is that others will get saved through our lives, through his life in us, as they watch us suffer. Just like the thief on the cross that watched Jesus suffer. You know the story, you read the Gospels. One Gospel says that both of those thieves were reviling Jesus and you know, telling him, you know, just mocking him just like the rest. If you're the Christ, then come off the cross and save all of us. But then you get to Luke and it says that the one guy was mocking Jesus and the other was saying, hey, don't do that. You know, we deserve this. He doesn't. And then, of course, you know, that thief turned to the Lord and said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. I mean, that talk about a statement of faith, right? One guy suffering on a Roman crucifix cross, saying to this, in human terms, just this other guy that's same suffering is saying to him, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. So why do you think the guy changed? Of course it was the Holy Spirit, but it was no doubt him hearing Jesus say prior to that, you know, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Those that were murdering him and mocking him. Such an example. And so we have a chance to have to be the same witness. So first Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 11 verses today and hopefully finish the chapter next week and hopefully the book the next week. But chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 start out like this. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so if you have your worksheet there, your fill in the blank worksheet, number one, suffering in our body is a strong weapon against indulging our sinful nature. Suffering in our body is a strong weapon against indulging our sinful nature. Weapon, I like where Peter says, arm yourselves with the same mind as Jesus. Arm yourselves. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. So what are our spiritual weapons? Well, we know the gospel is a spiritual weapon, and prayer is a spiritual weapon. The word of God is a spiritual weapon. Love is a wonderful spiritual weapon. Again, what Jesus, the love and forgiveness he showed to his murderers, no doubt drew that other man on the cross into the kingdom. But also, you know, there's a suffering, and suffering graciously is a very powerful weapon. It's a very powerful witness, but it's also just suffering in our body is a very powerful weapon against indulging our flesh. He says there that, who has suffered, the second part of verse 1, he who has suffered in his flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. So that's the same word, flesh, but it's used two different ways in the New Testament. It means the physical flesh. You know, we have flesh, right? It means that, our body, but it also speaks of our sinful nature. And so that's the point there, that, you know, when we suffer, we're less likely to sin. I know, and again, not that this is for righteousness' sake, but there have been some times when I've eaten a little bit too much, you know, pieces of pizza than I should have, you know. And after that, I don't feel like eating anymore. You know, someone could offer me some dessert or whatever. You know, when they bring the dessert tray, you're like, oh, you know. So, you know, that's an example. I know, too, that when I recently broke my tooth just innocently eating popcorn, I wasn't gorging on it, but it broke my tooth. And then I had to get that, you know, ground down and set up for a crown, and didn't even mean to rhyme there. But and then as soon as they got the permanent crown on, it just, something didn't go well, and then I needed a root canal. But when that Monday, my wife and I were at Hidden Acres having a time together, and man, I couldn't even eat my oatmeal without it hurting, you know. So that's just an example of, you know, you suffer in the, you're suffering that way. You're not thinking about other ways to indulge, if you will. But this goes further than that. Number two on your sheet, we are already dead to sin. Amen. Positionally, we are already dead to sin. It is time to start dying. The word there is start. And what I mean by start dying is what Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Reckon the old man dead indeed to sin. And that's Romans 6, 11. Romans 6 is all about the fact that positionally we died to sin. When we said yes to Jesus, when I realized that I was a sinner and I needed a savior, and I cried out to Jesus to save me, the scripture is clear that I become his. And at that moment, I died to sin. And wherever he goes, I go. Wherever he went, that's where I went. He died on the cross. You and I died on the cross with him. And so that's just a fact. That's our position in him. But to reckon ourselves dead is simply to know that it's true and then to act accordingly. To know that it's true and then to act accordingly. So then Romans 6, we're to know, K-N-O-W, the first part of Romans 6, know the truth about what our position is in him. We're dead to sin. Romans 6 says, it says here, who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It says something similar in Romans 6, that when a person is dead, they're dead to sin. You can't tempt a dead man to sin. He's dead. And that's our position. So we reckon it to be true. And so in the context of these two verses, Since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, it is our position, but it's also as we go through the suffering that it's like a refining, and we're on fire for the Lord, and we're tired of the sinful life. I'm going to read you, this is just a paraphrase, you know, the Message version of the Bible. This is those first two verses from the Message. And this is a paraphrase, but it frames it very well. It says this: since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Isn't that good? That's that being set free from sin, suffering in the flesh. One of the commentators, Wayne Grudem, put it this way: whoever has suffered for doing right and has still gone on obeying God in spite of the suffering it involved has made a clear break with sin. So again, it's not talking about sinless perfection, because we all sin. We're all going to fall into sin, but we're not going to walk in it. And when we're not only choosing not to sin, but to stand up for what's right, we're going to face persecution. And but there's this, like, we're going to get there next week. It says when we're persecuted, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Isn't that beautiful to have God's Spirit resting upon you? And it gives you that power. And not only that, but we get sick of our old lives of sinning. Let me give you a couple more things about the refining, the benefit of suffering. That's what the title of the Message is: the powerful work of suffering. The powerful work is that it just, you know, it beats the sin out of us, you know, when we suffer. So listen to a couple things here, a couple verses. First of all, speaking of suffering in the flesh, this is the psalmist in Psalm 119. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. That's what you need to teach that new dog, right? and then that was Psalm 119, 67. A few verses down, Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's good for me. Just like after sin came into the world and God is handing out curses, this is what he says to Adam. Cursed is the ground. Listen to this. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Why is it for Adam's sake? Why is that a good thing that the ground is cursed? Because now he has a sinful nature. And if he has too much time on his hands and he's just got the easy life, he's going to get into all kinds of trouble. And that's why God provide, you know, that's why God allows the thorns in the ground. That's why God allows the trials in our life. Listen to this contrast. We're going through the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights, and we were just in chapter 16 a couple of weeks ago. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. God is, he's chastising Judah because he's saying you're worse than Sodom because you've sinned against light. But this is what he says about Sodom. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, listen to this, had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So our sufferings are good for us. Our sufferings are good for us. Finally, I love this line from the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. This is one of the stanzas. I think it's the third stanza. It says this: how firm a foundation. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's the Lord's purpose for us in our sufferings, in our persecution. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. That's Proverbs 17:3. Proverbs 25:4, take away the dross from silver and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's allowing us to go through these different types of sufferings so that we can, so he can get the junk out of us, the dross from us, and to purify us and fit us for heaven and to prepare our crowns. So we might get to talk more on that, but we're going to go on. So again, Christ, he suffered for us. By the way, verse 1 is a reference back to chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he did that for us, and that's the model for us. And as we follow in his footsteps, again, we're more and more of us, of our old man, it's already dead positionally, but more of that, the old sinful nature gets chipped away, and we become a greater and greater witness for him. So then, following that verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or of sinful people, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, plural, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's a lot, quite a list there, isn't it? You know, lewdness, that is immorality in a unabashed way, having a parade and celebrating your immorality. That's a lewdness. That's, we're going to get more into this in 2 Peter as well. This is the society we live in. We have to remember this when we're battling sin. Don't shout out, but how many of us, you know, have a struggle with sin, right? But we have to remember not to look at the culture. Our pastor years ago used this graph, and it applies more than ever today, but it's just a simple graph for you. It's, you know, we're Christians, so we can't live by the world standards. But if the world's, you know, here, we can't just try to be this much above the world, because the world's doing this. And look what we're doing too, see? And I don't know about you, but I'm an empathy guy. I care about people. I care about people's feelings to a fault sometimes. And we got a lot of immorality out there. And things are so turned around now, and we'll get to this in our passage, that we're the bad guys, right? God's the bad guy. God's the bigot. And God is the whatever you want to call him. He doesn't understand what's going on, but he does perfectly well. And there's nothing new under the sun, right? And what's going on now in our culture, as he himself said, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, it's just cycling back again one last time before he comes. So for us, we'll get there. Sorry, to number 3. So we as we stay faithful to the Lord, if we're being persecuted, and as we suffer, even the suffering helps us from continuing in sin. But also, when we look at our past life, verse 3 again, we've spent enough of our past lifetime. That's a good word to circle if you do that in your Bible. It's enough. I've had enough of that, right? I spent enough. And I know some of us have lived, humanly speaking, maybe more pure lives on the outside than others of us, but we're all guilty, right? But I know for me, I spent enough of my past lifetime living that way as a true believer with a foot in both worlds. So number 3, here's the fill-in. This is just quoting Romans 6:21. What fruit do you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? I'm sorry, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And I love in that verse, even on our sheet, you can circle then and now, right? Back then, I remember Corson puts it this way. Yeah, you may talk about the glory days and the parties. You're forgetting about the part when you were barfing in the toilet, you know, it's just to put it bluntly, right? It's just shame, right? And there's broken relationships, and not to mention what we did to our loving God and sinning that way. So, but we're not condemned, right? That's washed away, but we have to remember that. We have to remember that's where we came from, right? We spent enough of our lifetime in all of this lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking. A lot of it has to do with alcohol and partying and wildness and celebrating sin and sexual sin and whatever kind of idolatry. And again, lusts, plural, lust there is just means a strong desire, usually for something that's not good. And so that could be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That could be a power trip, that could be coveting something, whatever, whatever we get caught up in our flesh. We've spent enough of our time, right, with that. Verse 4, in regard to these things, they, that's the Gentiles, that's your former friends, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. That's what we were talking about. You're evil. You're evil because you say that marriage is between a man and a woman. You're crazy because you say that the earth was created in 6 days. You're a cuckoo bird, you know. I remember seeing one of those actors, this was a few elections ago when it was President Obama against John, the guy from Arizona. Thank you, John McCain, 58-year-old level dementia. But I'm speaking of me, not John McCain. I know he, okay, the lady from Alaska that ran for Sarah Palin. Thank you. I remember, I won't name the actor because I trust he's going to get saved. But there's a YouTube of him, like, seriously going, I can, they're going to give her the black box. She believes it, that the world was created in 7 days and she's one step away from the black box. And he was so concerned about that, how horrible that was, how crazy she was, because she believed that the earth was created in 7 days. So just those are examples of what we think about morality, what we think of what the scripture says about creation. They and then more than that, honestly, verse 4 in our text to me is one of the most practical verses I've ever, like, it's one of the, to me, it's, the Bible is relevant. It was written thousands of years ago, or hundreds, right? But, and we know it's relevant, but when I read that verse, because I've lived that before, because I lived one way, and then I stopped living that way, and the friends, they think it's strange. Come on, man. How come you're not coming to the party? Or if you even choose to go to the party and drink water, come on, man. What's wrong? What's wrong with you, man? It's just this pressure. So they think it's strange that you, and look at the description, that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That's like diving into a cesspool. Dissipation talks about just withering away, wasting away. Paul would say in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, a wasted life, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they think that you're crazy and they speak evil of you, your old friends. And you think they'd be lining up when they see the change in your life. They'd be asking, where does the line form for this type of change, you know, this type of power and happiness? And I know our brother Terry, he shares openly with his past. After he got saved, there are people in his life that said, I liked you better when you were a drunk. That's how wacko the world is. That's how deceived people are. And that's how diabolical Satan is. So I know I didn't give you number 4 yet. Number 4, the world will mistreat Jesus in us the same way they mistreated him while he was here on the earth. We have to remember that. He did nothing but love people and tell the truth, and it got him on a cross. And he lives inside of us. And so that's why we'll get to next week. Don't think it's strange when you encounter these fiery trials, because that's what the world thinks of Jesus. I don't understand why, I know most of us, all of us, however young or old you are, but those of us that are on the other side of 50, I don't understand why I got to live in this fantasy land called the United States of America, right? This bubble of protection with so much opportunity for the gospel and for the Lord and fellowship and going out to lunch afterwards and all this abundance. And, but it's, the bubble is either going to pop or just keep getting smaller, because the persecution, it's not here yet, but the sentiment is here, right? And but the point is, that's what the devil thinks of Jesus. That's what the world thinks of him. They hate him and they hate us because he is in us. So that's number 4. Moving on from there. But here's the thing. They speak evil of us. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That is Jesus. Jesus says, all judgment has been given to me. Paul says in Acts 17 that God has given judgment to his son, because he raised him from the dead. And the sad thing is the judgment, as you know, will simply be, you know, what did you do with Jesus? And those, you know, our verse here is referring to the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, where books will be opened, right? And another book, which is the book of life. And those, the dead who are raised, that means the unsaved, when they'll be resurrected too, check it out. You can look in on your own, look at John chapter 5. Jesus said that the dead will raise the ones that are saved to everlasting life, and the ones that aren't saved, they'll be raised too to everlasting destruction. But they'll have to give an account to him as, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So number 5 on our sheet, when we are mistreated by the world, we must remember that they are headed for hell. They are headed for hell. And that's a horrible thing. And that's what Psalm 73, one of these, it's too long to do for our reading, but Psalm 73 is a wonderful psalm. Asaph is the writer, and he, in context, looks like he's got some health problems. And he starts the psalm off by saying, surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, I almost stumbled because he just saw the prosperity of the wicked. And they had no trouble, no pains, no plagues. And they just mocked God, but they were just happier than ever. And he even gets to the point where he says, surely I've cleansed myself in vain. I've washed my hands in vain. Basically saying, I don't know if it's worth it being a Christian. But then, you know, when he almost went all the way with that, he went into the sanctuary of God. And then it says there in Psalm 73 that he saw their end. He saw the end, what the end is for the wicked. And that's what we have to remember, because if and when we get persecuted to that level, we have to remember that that person who's mistreating us or those people who are abusing us, they're just one heartbeat away from hell, eternity in hell. And that's what he's saying. They will have to give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And we want to give them the gospel so that they can be shifted into the book of life. Because that, as you know, Revelation 20 says, and whoever's name is not written in the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire. And the good news of that is your name is written in the book of life because you've put your trust in Jesus. And so, and that's what's so amazing about the gospel and so powerful, that it just comes down to Jesus. And that's the only issue of life for everyone on that day, you know, is what did you do with Jesus? Right. And it's just amazing that the glory for and the joy and the peace for us eternally that trust him, and the opposite eternally for those who don't, which again motivates us to want to preach the gospel. And that's number 6. And we'll read the verse, but I'll give you the word first. Number 6, this will give us compassion. The word there is compassion for those who mistreat us and cause us to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus. Verse 6 says, for this reason, the gospel, the good news, was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, this can be a difficult verse, but it doesn't have to be, because, you know, some the cults and others will try to take this and say, see, people get a second chance after they die. That's not what this says when it says the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Same thing back in chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus, you know, died for us in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, 3:19, by whom also he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's not about giving people a second chance. That would contradict the rest of Scripture. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man or woman, boy or girl, to die once, and then comes the judgment. So it can't mean that twisted interpretation. What our verse can mean, verse 5, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. It can mean, yeah, when we were all dead in our sins and trespasses before we knew the Lord, and the gospel was preached to us, and we believed and we became alive. Some commentators apply that way and say there's room for that. But the bulk of what I heard and read, and it fits for me, is this. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. I think the King James might even say now dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. It was preached to those who are now martyred or died other ways. They believed and they were saved, and they're dead according to the flesh, but now they're alive in the spirit. And so, and that's, again, that's the promise and the hope that we have. So then we go from there to verse 7. but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And that's another powerful verse there. But the end of all things is at hand. I'm going to preach a little bit on that, but not too much because we have to do four more verses after that. But number seven, we must also remember that the time is running out for everyone. The end of all things is at hand. The end of the world is coming. And I know that that's been talked about for 2,000 plus years, but it's coming. It's imminent. I don't know if you've heard of the doctrine of imminence, I-M-M-E-N-E-N-C-E or something like that. It's because there's different words. There's imminent with an E, but the imminent with an I speaks of that it's pending. It's about to happen. And that's what it means here in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. There are several at-hand verses. I'll get those to you. If I don't get them, maybe I'll put them on the group me, or I'll put them on your thing next week, on your sheet next week. But that doesn't just mean, soon, someday. That means about to happen. So again, the scoffers would say, yeah, that was 2,000 years ago. That doesn't sound imminent to me. But it's the kind of thing that when it comes, when he comes, he's going to come suddenly. It's going to be sudden, and it's pending. It's about to happen. And the New Testament writers believed that the Lord was coming in their time. So that, to me, you don't have to argue eschatology. You don't have to even argue whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever. Because frankly, those other positions, and I've asked people, I think I've shared this from the pulpit, I've asked someone who was a mid-trib or a pre-wrath guy, and I said, so you know what you're saying is that Jesus cannot come back today, right? And he said, that's right. So I'm not touching that, because we're called to eagerly wait for him. And this says that the end of all things is at hand, and we see the signs. And again, Jesus says, watch and pray. He doesn't say, this is the other side of it. He does not say watch and predict. He does not want us predicting or saying, oh, it's any, you know, it could be, it's got to be by the end of this year. But, you know, he doesn't want that. The signs are there not to show us when he's coming, but to reaffirm that he's coming. Amen. But his coming is imminent. He could come today. I hope he does. And I want to be looking for him and living for him. And it says here in the verse, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be sober-minded. And even that word for watchful, it talks about having a calmness in your heart. And yes, watch the signs, but to be sober. Again, not to be crazy and being a date setter. That contradicts what the Lord himself said. No one knows the day or the hour. But then not just to be, you know, slumbering. Romans 13, it's high time that we wake out of sleep. You know, I heard a story about a boy that was visiting his grandparents, and he loved the grandfather clock that they, I remember that even when I was a kid, the grandfather clock that they had. And he would, whenever it was the top of the hour, he'd go into the living room and count the chimes. And, oh, Grandpa, it's 3 o'clock, you know, bong, bong, bong. Well, one time it was about to hit noon, and the grandson was in there, and he was counting the chimes, and the chime hit 11, you know, 10, 11, 12, boom, 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 and then boom. It hit, chimed the 13th time. Something was wrong with the cuckoo clock or the grandfather clock. And the boy cries out from the living room, Grandpa, it's later than ever. And that's what the Lord is telling us. That's what the New Testament is telling us. No matter what generation we live in, it's later than ever. Not just that, obviously, we have a better chance of getting raptured than Paul did, amen, because he's already with the Lord in his spirit. His body's still down here, though. So he will beat us, but just barely. You know, the dead in Christ will rise first, but it's later than ever, and we see these things. Well, look around. I mean, again, some of you were born right around 1948-ish. I mean, I won't name names or claim claims, but that's when Israel became a nation. Look at Isaiah 66. And it says there, can a nation be born in a day? And the signs that we see, Jesus equates to birth pains. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. That's what's called the Olivet Discourse. He talks about the end times. Yes, he's speaking to his disciples presently. And there I see I'm really blowing it for the rest of the chapter. I think I know where we're going to pick up next week. But I got to preach this because yes, I understand there's date setters and there's, and even, you know, we were hearing about the blood red moons a few years ago, and I wasn't going along saying that's a guarantee, but it perked you up, you know, but nothing really came about those blood red moons. And come on, I remember 2011, right there in Boone, there was a billboard, Harold Camping, you know, the end of the world, May, I think it was May 11th, 2000 or whatever it was, May 21st, 2011. And we were joking because we were flying back from Arizona that time. We were thinking, wow, we're closer than everyone else, except for the dead in Christ, because they rise first. But and again, not to scoff, because here's the thing. I'm really on a tangent, but we're going to wrap up with this. But he says he's going to come at an hour when you do not expect, you know. So sometimes I hear some cuckoo bird will name a date, a specific date, and I'll hear Christians say, well, he can't come back that day because they predict that. Hey, man, I'm not even touching that, right? It's like Peter John Corson said, and this is not a prediction. It's a heart set and a mindset. The Lord is coming back today, and if not today, tomorrow. That's just it. Or like our pastor in California, he had on his dashboard, I don't know if he still does, but on his dashboard, a little 3x5 that just simply said, maybe today, you know, just to have that bride's excitement for our bridegroom to come get us. But he is going to come. So we need to be watchful. We need to look what's going on in the world. I got on the tangent. I never got back. I'll finish. 1948 is when Israel became a nation. That's a super sign. That's a super sign that's predicted in the Old Testament. It's Jesus speaks about the fig tree blossoming. That seems to be speaking of that as well. And so it's like we've been on borrowed time since 1948. And then you just look at all the other things that are going on. And you look at what's going on, obviously, for this global agenda. They're not even hiding the fact, this global government. I just saw the sheriff drive by, so I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not kidding. So I want to go on from there. We'll just have to pick up in verse 8 where we talk about, would you like the rest of the blanks? And we'll close with that. And then, okay, well, there was this one, right? We must remember that we are in this together, and we must love and minister to each other by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll start in those verses. Just talks about some gifts of the Spirit there, and we need to remember we're in this together. We have the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gives us to minister to one another, and also to reach out to the world so that more will join the family. Amen. So, Lord, thank you for your word. I say this by faith, Lord, thank you for suffering and persecution, but I know that it is what you use to remove the dross from us and to really bear witness to the world. So just thank you and praise you that you did endure that and infinitely more for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.